This meeting is being recorded.
All right, everyone. Welcome, everyone. We are tonight is Parshas Yitro. This Parsha has a lot of material in it. It has the Ten Commandments. It has the we're introduced to the character of Yitro. And title is The Struggle of Family. Having, you know, dealing with family members, in fact, is a struggle. and we'll get into that. We'll get into that. So now I'm going to start with a little video, which is seemingly unrelated to that, but we will bring the relevance in momentarily. So here we go. Let me go to the share screen. Okay. Here we go.
Archimedes, already famous during his lifetime for his scientific ingenuity. Archimedes' reputation won him a very special assignment. He had to discover whether a royal crown was made of pure gold or had been alloyed with some cheaper metal. It was a challenging task, as the precious crown could not be damaged in any way. The idea that saved Archimedes came to him in the bath. The tub was full, and when he got in, it began to overflow. Archimedes realized that the volume of the water that had overflowed corresponded approximately to the volume of his own body. He concluded that the volume of bodies, and even their density, could be calculated by the volume of water they displaced. He realized that he could use the water method to determine mathematically whether or not the crown was of pure gold. He observed that an object with a density lower than that of water displaced more liquid than an object with a higher density. The comparison only worked, however, if the two objects were of the same weight. It is said that Archimedes was so delighted by his discovery that he cried, "Eureka! I found it," and ran out naked into the street. So Archimedes took the crown and a lump of pure gold of the same weight. If the crown was of pure gold, it would displace the same amount of water as the lump of gold. However, the crown displaced far more, proving it was not pure gold. This was not the only problem solved by the ingenious Archimedes. To this day, he is regarded as one of the best minds of all time, and his Archimedean principle still stands. His fellow scholars were not to be outdone. They designed the first world map with longitude and latitude. They discovered that the Earth is a sphere, and Ptolemy calculated the movement of the planets and other celestial bodies in relation to it. The list also includes the first steam-powered machine and the invention of the water pump. In addition, the Greeks developed equipment such as the catapult and protective vests for their soldiers. Archimedes formulated the law of the lever, laying the foundations for the development of mechanics. We even owe disciplines such as geometry and algebra to the friends of wisdom.
Okay. All right. Okay, so question number one, what was Archimedes' discovery?
I forget what they said, something about like the body of volume of water or something, like your mass will displace the same mass of water in a pool, something
right,
like that.
Right, to use the displacement of water to determine if something is of the same material, the same you know, density and material. So therefore, he was asked, there's this crown, which the craftsman said is made of pure gold. So apparently the king did not want to pay for him because he wanted to make sure that in fact was pure gold. So he asked Archimedes to figure it out. Then, since Archimedes discovered the displacement idea, therefore he got a piece of gold that weighed exactly the amount of the crown. Put that into a container. So how much that displaced, and the crown, which had the exact same weight, and if it's all gold, it should displace the same amount. And lo and behold, it displaced a lot more because it had obviously lead or other cheap alloy in it. And that was the Archimedean principle, and he discovered other things. All right, but the goal is here not to talk about physics. Let's see how it applies to our parsha. So what does the story of Archimedes running out to the street naked, yelling, "Eureka, I found it," tell us about his personality?
eccentric, maybe?
Oh, yeah, so, Julie, you're on mute, so I don't know. So, do you want to say something?
I said he was overjoyed. So maybe sometimes when you're overjoyed about something, you're not like thinking about every action you're taking.
So why was he so? Let's say a regular person had a great success. I mean, would they run out into the street naked? I mean, people, I don't know. Now it is true that the discovery happened in a bath. That is true, but there's something very weird about the fact that a guy would be so excited that in ours he couldn't grab a towel. And why does he have to run out in the street? I mean, like, there's something
he couldn't wait to tell everyone, even like the few half a second to grab a towel or a robe or whatever they used back then.
So there's something a little weird. Isn't there something a little weird? Because the average person, even let's say a person got good news that, I don't know, they got that they're getting a big raise or they're, you know, something very unbelievable is happening, okay?
Yeah, for me, no. I'd probably put some pants on or something.
Right, and also, you don't need to run out while you're running out in the street. Or it's what's going on here. There's something about Archimedes, which is a very unique thing here. This would be a phenomena. Why is he expressing his joy of discovery different than everybody else? To the extent that he lost all the normal, what's unusual is that he forgot about all normal, you know.
He's not wired like everyone else.
True, but what? Okay, that's true. Okay, true, but specifically, in what sense?
Like, he just doesn't think about those things. He just thinks about like, I gotta tell everyone that I discovered this new thing, and then I got to get right to work.
I mean, was he really? But why would he think that everybody had? Or that's another weird. That's what we call it nowadays. Isn't that a little off? You know, if you're going to share somebody a great scientific discovery, does he? In other words, I think most people would like to hear about that with a guy wearing pants versus a guy not wearing pants. Most people go for the pants option.
Yeah, I think a lot of people would be like, that's great, but you might want to put some pants on before you tell
tell me about this law of displacement. They're going to say, why aren't you wearing pants?
Yeah, but what year did he live in?
Maybe, I don't know, 300 years before the Common Era. People wore pants. Maybe they didn't wear pants. They wore a robe. Okay,
whatever. They wore something.
They wore something. They were not running out of the street naked. That's the key point. So I think is that what Archimedes, who then went ahead and discovered, or he discovered a law of physics, which is still true today, which we still use today. Over 2,500 years later, he discovered other scientific principles. But there's an idea of what Archimedes represents is a person who he is different than us. He's living in a certain sense. The reason why he would go out into the street like that is because he was living in a different world. It's like we have the term, like a little bit like the absent-minded professor. You know, we heard that phrase before. If you have a person who is completely absorbed about, who's moved and excited by the wisdom of science, what we call the wisdom of Hashem's creation, to the extent that that's all he's absorbed in, he's not thinking about, convention. You know what I'm saying? He basically is in, you know, we call nowadays, he's living in his own world. He's living in his own world of ideas. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't so much, he was moved by the fact that he found a principle of nature. You know what I'm saying? There are people who are, most people get excited about things that happen which are helpful in a political, about a social success. You know what I'm saying? Get a promotion, get a raise. You know, you get some sort of thing that's significant in the social world. Archimedes is clearly not living in the social world. Therefore, he's just so ecstatic. All he's thinking about is just celebrating the fact that he got the apprehension of the wisdom of the principle of nature. This is also found like with Isaac Newton. You know, he's living in a different world than us, and he's absorbed by, and he's not thinking, and to the extent, so much so, he's thinking about these rule, this world, the world of ideas, and he's not thinking about the world of the social reality. Therefore, he's going down the street without pants. Okay, so you could be, everybody has experiences a little bit. Well, let's say you're thinking about trying to solve a problem. It could be a puzzle. It could be a crossword puzzle. You get totally, let's say, locked into the zone. You know what I'm saying? You're not thinking about anything else. Everybody's had that experience to varying degrees. Okay. This guy is thinking about, ideas about nature. He's just totally, as a scientist, so absorbed. He's not even thinking about the social norm. There are such people. Everybody can relate to that to a little extent, some extent. And, but that kind of person who's living in that world will make the great discoveries. To him, Isaac Newton, Galileo, Copernicus, Einstein, these kind of people have this experience. And therefore, if they're tuned into the world of ideas, they're not so much tuned into the world of social reality. You know what I'm saying? Or people who are totally absorbed about social reality are not really interested in ideas. You know what I'm saying? They're mostly focused on what do people say and what do people think about me? That's their whole focus on life. So I want to introduce you to that character because that is a great way for us to be introduced to the person who is Yitro, who is the father-in-law of Moshe, who gets introduced to this parsha. So I'm going to, without further ado, Julie, let me ask if you can read.
Sure.
Okay, let me share the screen first. Okay, here we go. This is the beginning. This is the beginning part of our parsha.
Moses' father-in-law Jethro, priest of Midian. I heard about all that God had done for Moses and his people Israel when he brought Israel out of Egypt. Yethro brought along Moses' wife Zipporah, who had been sent home earlier, and her two sons. The name of the first son was Gershom, because Moses had declared, "I was a foreigner, ger, in a strange land." The name of the other was Eliezer, because my father's God was my helper. Ezer, rescue me from Pharaoh's sword. Jethro
just pause right there. So the scene is that Moshe, of course, left Midian to go redeem the Jews. Midway in the journey, he had a whole issue, and Zipporah and their two sons went home back to her dad's house, which is Yitro. Okay, and the Torah tells about that. That Moshe named his two sons based upon the experience that they had, that he had. First one was Gershom, because I was a foreigner, I was a Ger. Gershom, I was a stranger over there in a strange land. And Eliezer is a contraction of El, God, Ezer, helper. Hashem, help me. Rescue me from Paro's sword. Okay, I pick it up from verse 5.
Okay. Yitro came together with Moses' wife and son to the desert where Moses was staying near God's mountain. He sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law, Yitro, am on my way to you along with your wife. Her two sons are with her." Moses went out to greet his father-in-law, bowing down low and kissing him. They asked each other about each other's welfare and went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about all that God had done to Pharaoh and Egypt for the sake of Israel, as well as all the frustrations they had encountered on the way and how God had rescued them. Yitro expressed joy because of all the good that God had done for Israel, rescuing them from Egypt's power. He said, "Praise be God, who rescued you from the power of Egypt and Pharaoh, who liberated the people from Egypt's power. Now I know that God is the greatest of all deities. Through their very plots, he rose above them." Yitro brought burnt offerings and other sacrifices to God. Aaron and all the elders of Israel came to share the meal with Moses' father-in-law before God.
Okay. All right, so basically, so the story that you need to know, Yitro heard about all that occurred, so we're going to have to explore exactly what he heard, obviously of the miracles, various miracles. He goes out and reunites his daughter, Zipporah, with their two children, with Moshe. Now they are all camped out near Har Sinai, God's mountain, Har Elohim. There is a debate, is this happening before the giving of the Ten Commandments or after? Okay, so that's, we're not going to focus on that tonight. We actually did that a different year. Okay, so, and he lets people know that he's coming there. And then and Moshe comes out, and he greets his father-in-law. He bows down low to him. He kisses him. How's everything going? He inquires about his welfare. How's he doing? And brings him into his tent. And then he tells him everything that Hashem had done to the Jewish people, what he did against Paro, what against Egypt, and all the difficulties he had on the way in the wilderness and everything. And then Yitro celebrates that by, "And now I know, praise be God, who rescued from the power of Egypt and Paro. And now I know Hashem is greater than all the other gods." Okay. So this is and then he offers offerings, and all the leaders of Jewish people have a meal with Yitro, Moshe, together. Okay, so that's the story. That's how the Parsha opens up. All right. So we're just gonna get some more additional information. Okay, Julie, you're doing a great job. Check out the first Rashi.
"And Yitro heard what was the particular report which he heard, so that he came. The division of the Red Sea and the war with Amalek."
Okay, so the Midrash says, and it just says, Yitro heard. It doesn't tell you what he heard. Because if you look at the first pasuk, it says, Yitro, Moshe's father-in-law, Yitro, the priest of Midian, heard all that God had done for Moshe and his people Israel, that he brought Israel out of Egypt. So apparently that's not specific enough. The Midrash says specifically things that really, what really attracted Yitro? Pre-Yesiamsa, splitting the Red Sea, and the Jews' war and victory against Amalek. Okay, that's interesting. Now, question. What was Archimedes-esque about Yitro running into the desert to learn about what happened to the Jews? How is Yitro and Archimedes, in a certain way, quite similar?
Yeah.
He was running into the desert. I mean, it seems.
Well, I mean, running or okay, better yet, let's just say traveling. Well, first of all, let me ask you some basic questions. How old do you think Yitro is?
Well, he's Moses' father-in-law, and we know from previously that he was one of Pharaoh's advisors, right?
The Midrash, the Gemara brings that down, yeah.
Way back when, he was one of the elder, wiser people.
Well, in other words, okay, let me start like this. How old is Moshe? The Torah says it openly. How old is Moshe? Not in this part. It says it earlier, back in Shmos. How old is Moshe when the Exodus is happening? Throw out a number.
40? Does that make sense? No? That's a guess.
How old is Moshe when he's taking the Jews out?
He is 120?
80. No, he dies when he's 120. He is 80 years old, and it's 80 plus the 40 years in the desert, then he dies when at 120. He's 80 years old. So this is his father-in-law. Are people's father-in-law younger than the son-in-law or older than the son-in-law? Generally, they're older.
Generally older.
Okay? So that means Yitro, who's a pretty old dude, maybe even if he's the same age as 80.
And even if he's married his daughter off at 3, he's still...
No, it's not. I mean, because they were... It can't be... Yeah, but the bottom line is that she was there by the... She was taking care of the sheep. She was a, young woman. But, and we don't know how long, when they got married. So that could have been many, many years ago. Mm-hmm. The chronology... The key point is, I think we can safely say Yitro... Not a young man. He hears about the miracles, and what does he want to do? He gets on his his donkey or his carriage or whatever it is, brings his daughter and children, and goes out into the wilderness, which is not where old people want to go. People want to go. They want to go into a comfortable. And what's his role in Egypt? I mean, what's his role in Midian? What kind of job does he have? Just from the plain text.
He's a prophet or he's a shepherd. He's a priest, no?
Yeah, the priest of Midian, which means he's a religious leader. Right? He has at least on the plain text, he has a distinguished position. He is living a comfortable life. So here's my question. Do older, comfortable people tend to go travel out into the desert to learn about Hashem's miracles?
No.
I mean, Julie lives in Florida, the world of the old people. Okay? So there is not, they're not running out into the Everglades to see an interesting phenomena about, science. Or any kind of discovery, they're having dinner at 4.
They're
getting into their car, endangering everybody else, and going to the restaurant for the 4 o'clock special. That's what the typical old person does.
Rabbi, even if they believe that they give the donation, and they show up for a kaddish. I'm saying they're not looking for more.
Correct. Yeah. So that what Chaim bring up is people who are old are not really typically are not interested in learning. They're in other words, the way they are when a person's like 80 or 85, the way they are is the way they are. They are not looking for growth. What is Yitro doing? This guy is he's still in a growth mode. He is acting like a 25-year-old. His body may be 85, but he has the personality of a young person. Okay. I just want to point that out.
Would you say personality of the or maybe he has his own spiritual vibe, and like the other dude, I missed the beginning of it, but like he was on his own, like he had his own calling, his own world.
So
in that regard, he had his own calling.
Yes, or the analogy to Archimedes, just as Archimedes, who was the great scientific discoverer, was so absorbed and so living in his world of ideas that when he discovered the principle of displacement, he ran out into the street yelling, Eureka. He was so excited. not realizing that he was completely naked, did not realize that this would be a good time to put on some pants, because he is not living in the he's not living in the social reality. Okay, that's actually a good way to get a vibe and a sense of really what Yitro is all about. Let's check out another Rashi, because all right, we're gonna do all right. So Julie, read the next Rashi. Into the desert.
Indeed, we know that they were in the wilderness, and it appears unnecessary to state that Yitro came to Moses there. But by stressing the scripture is speaking in praise of Yitro, that he was living amidst all the splendor that the world could provide, and nevertheless his heart prompted him to go forth into the desert, a waste place, to hearken to the words of the Torah.
Right. So the Midrash basically states the point. In other words, the fact that it says that Yitro came into the desert, well, we know the Jewish people are camped in the desert. That's, we know that from the from the story, that they've been in the desert since the 13th chapter. This is now up to the 18th chapter. They've been in the desert for the last five chapters of the story. So we know they want to think. So what does Rashi says? The fact that the Torah is specifying that, it says that he is leaving, Yitro is leaving absolute luxury, living as a aristocrat in Midian, and schlepping out into a wasteland of the desert. Okay, let's read the next one. Eitan Ray, can you read the next Rashi? Welcome, welcome, welcome.
And Moses went out.
Yeah.
Great honor indeed did Jethro receive at that moment. For as soon as Moses went out to Jethro, Aaron, Nadav, and Avihu went out. And who was it that saw these go out and would not go out himself? Or would not himself go out?
So what the Medrash says, that when it says that Moshe went out, and Moshe and Aaron went out, if they saw that the leader of the Jewish people is going out to honor this guy, to give him a royal welcome, so what the Medrash says, well, once they saw Moshe going, they all joined him. So basically, what did Yitro get? They got the equivalent of a red carpet welcome, okay? Because who was showing him tremendous honor? Who was showing Moshe. Him tremendous? Say again.
Moshe and the whole family.
Exactly, Moshe and Aaron and Nadav and Avihu, which is Aaron's sons, and the entire Jewish people. Now, this is where we get into the issue of the family. The title of the class is The Struggle of Family. Everybody's here. Everybody knows father-in-laws and sons-in-laws. Is that an easygoing relationship, or can that sometimes be very fraught, challenged, awkward?
Sure, in some cases, yeah.
Why? What are some of the feelings that people have between father-in-laws and sons-in-laws?
That they might not be good enough for their, you know, son or daughter.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right. Daughter. So therefore that the father-in-law might look dismissively at the son-in-law, you know, because who could be good enough for my daughter? And what would how could the son-in-law feel about the father-in-law?
This guy's he's a jerk.
Sometimes people view that the sunlight might look down upon the father-in-law because, you know, he's an old dude and whatever, he has certain limitations. So not as but Scott said, but not everybody feels that way. Now imagine you are Moshe and you're not just a person, you're literally the king at this point, you're the king of the Jews. So who should come to whom? If Yitro's showing up to the camp of the Jewish people, who should go out to whom?
That's arbitrary. I mean, yes, you want to say that. I mean, you'd want to say that that Moshe shouldn't, because he's like the king here, but he's also the father, he's a son-in-law, so he should go.
Obviously, he felt that he did. But what I'm saying is that when people are in power, what happens to their sense of self?
Yes, it's inflated ego. That's
right. When you become the big man, or the big woman, or you're in charge, you start to view yourself as being very, very chashuv, very, very important. And you start to feel that, oh no, let's say a person is an executive in a big company. Do you go out to the lobby to welcome somebody in? Or what do? You send your, come on guys. What happens if there's a distinguished,
your assistant, your entourage, whatever.
Right, you send out your personal assistant, Kathy, to go out into the lobby and say, hi, Yitro, welcome. Would you like some water or some coffee? I'm going to bring you into the conference.
23, it could be a guy. So that, yeah,
right, I'm going to bring you into the conference room, and Moshe will be right with you. Okay, that's how that would go down in 2023. Okay, he's a little hung up right now, but he'll be right out with you, Yitro. Don't you worry. Versus Moshe. As Chaim pointed out, he's relating to him as his father-in-law, and as we're going to soon see, he respects him as being a great man. And what does he do? He literally bows to him. Let me ask you a basic question. We're only supposed to bow to Hashem. What's the permission to bow to another human being? Let me look at the verse here. Moshe went out to greet his father-in-law, bowing down low and kissing him. Are you allowed to bow to a person? Not just, you know, like not like a just a little bit like a little you know, Asian, you know, head dip. This is like literally a bowing low.
It's not like idolatry. I mean, it's also, isn't it looked upon as a sign of respect? I mean, for all that he did for the Jewish people.
Yitro didn't do anything to the Jewish people.
No, he did.
Moshe went out to be bowing down low. It appeared.
I thought it was Yitro. Oh, wait, Moses.
Right.
So you're here. That means Yitro has the dinner, has the halakhic status of like a leader, priest, or a king, right? Because you are supposed to bow or. You're supposed to give such respect to a human king like you would Hashem if he comes by. It's not an idolatry. It's part of that.
Correct. So Chaim bring up a good point. So in general, we do not bow to any person unless if the person has a specific, like a status, like a king, there's like the office of the king. You see that Moshe bowed toward Paro when he went to him. He wasn't bowing to him as a god, he was bowing to him as the pharaoh, as the king of the Egyptian empire. So if it's clearly evident that you're doing it for showing honor and respect to the office of the person, then it's permitted. You know what I'm saying? So Moshe is bowing to him because he's an honored person, either intrinsically because we're going to learn about him, he's a very special person, A, he's worthy of kavod, or B, he's a father-in-law, and as Chaim pointed out, he's worthy that status. It's in and of itself is worthy of kavod. Okay, I wanted to point that out to you. Okay, let's keep on going. Another Rashi. We're doing some Rashi tonight. Okay, now I know. Go ahead, Julie.
Okay, I indeed knew him formerly, but now I know him even more. Greater than all gods. This tells us that he had a full knowledge of every idol in the world, that he had left no idol unworshipped by him.
Okay, so this is the Midrash. I mean, I don't think it means absolutely necessarily literally, but what's being said here is that that Yitro. Me saying anything. What kind of personality is Yitro? I'm going to give it one word. What kind of personality is Yitro? From as exposed by what he did by coming out, and by his reaction to Moshe's account of what occurred and his great celebration, his celebratory response. What kind of person is Yitro? One word.
Inquisitive?
Supportive?
He's a searcher. The truth. The truth seeker.
That's it. He's a seeker. A truth seeker. Which, of course, is by definition inquisitive. In other words, this is a person. You understand how rare this is. Let me just explain. Let me back up the camera a little bit. What are ages that people think about religious issues, about thinking about God and different questions? When does that most people tend to think, what ages in a person's life do people tend to think about that, explore that, and when do they tend to not explore that? The average person.
I would say teen years when identity is being formed, and then during crises throughout life.
Exactly. But, so what about the rest of the time?
That is cool.
Eitan is just shaking his head.
Yeah, like Eitan said.
Why? What's going on?
Not so much. You know, people.
Yeah. Why is that? Why not so much?
Because, you know, people get into a routine. They're comfortable with their routine, and they just keep doing the same thing, rinse and repeat, and they don't need to. They don't feel like they need to contemplate.
Exactly right. That's why Yitro is so radically unusual. He's a searcher deep into seeing. In other words, that's why when it says that he you could look at that as being a negative. Oh, there was no idol he didn't worship, which means that there was no religious system that he did not personally explore. And now, remember, he had when Moshe was living in his house, no doubt he had many conversations about God with Moshe. That's what Rashi says. Now I know. In other words, that's why now I know I knew him formally, but now I know him even more, which means that the stories of God's showing providence to the Jewish people, which Moshe, which he heard great stories happening, but then he got a confirmation from Moshe. In other words, he did not want to just rely on hearsay. He wanted to go right to Moshe, his son-in-law. What's going on? What happened? What does this mean? You know what I'm saying? So Yitro is so special. That's why we named the Parsha after him. He's just an exceptional guy because he's searching for God into his 80s. According to Rashi, a better understanding of Hashem even into his 80s. So that, by the way, is why he is that character is introduced right before the giving of the Torah, because who is the best person for the Torah? Person who's committed to a lifelong search. Okay? So that could be an additional reason why Moshe, before he told him anything, before he knew to his reaction, bowed to him, because he recognized this guy is a great man. This is a person who is living and seeking Hashem. And even though he's an old guy, and I'm sure it wasn't easy to get onto the donkey and go out into the desert to go to find the Jewish camp. This was something not easy for an elderly person. This is a big commitment. So,
a challenge question. Do we actually have support for that? Or maybe he really was also status quo with his belief system, not searching anymore for many years. Because he's so emotional, the Jewish people know the miracles till now. But then this was like an... two glaring things. I mean, I'm always used to that point of there's right the miracle of Kriyas Yam Suf and the whole crazy aspect of that miracle and further on it, right? And also seeing the interaction of the Mitzvah chasing him and then also Amalek, which is broke down in Rashi. So now he has a whole new level of awareness and mindfulness. And yeah, he's the only one in the world who had that frequency and acted on it.
Yeah, but so most people would
have... do we have proof that he was actually trying to be a truth seeker through and through is my question.
So there's Rashi that Rashi makes the inference from the following scenario. What Chaim's bringing up is that you have to ask yourself the following question: If Yitro is a religious leader in Midian. Why are people, men, harassing his daughters at the well and trying to steal their water? You could argue they're just criminals. But Rashi suggests that since he was their religious leader, their Kohen Midian, but apparently he would begin to move away from those beliefs and not to accept that. So therefore he was a little bit on the outs with the community, and that allowed people to be aggressive toward his daughters. Furthermore, if he's just a believing kind of guy and he hears the report that Hashem split the Red Sea and drowned the Egyptian army, so fine. Why does he have to go? Why is he going into the desert to confirm that? Because it says he heard it. And only after he had his conversation with Moshe says, then he celebrated. He rejoiced. So you see that he's a guy who's a searcher. Because if he's a believer, then you just hear one report. Oh, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. That's it. Done. He didn't have to leave his house for that. The fact that he dead.
It would happen on a practical level. Like Moses is separated from his wife, Zipporah. So, and maybe she was interested in making the journey. Like, you don't see those details. So
it seems that, first of all, as a wealthy person, he could have had staff bring out, reunite his wife and children to Moshe. And it doesn't say that's the main thing. It says Moshe's father-in-law Yitro, the priest of Midian, heard about all that God had done for Moshe and the people of Israel, and he brought his wife there. No, that seems to be like a secondary factor. And then Yitro expressed joy for all the good that God had done for Israel, rescuing from. So the way that the story is being constructed, it's all about Yitro's journey, and coming along for the ride is Zipporah and their two sons. So the main focus is really seems to be Yitro and the kid, Yitro's spiritual journey, and the wife and kids are being brought along just conveniently. You know what I'm saying? That seems to be the focus of the narrative. Otherwise, it just says, Zipporah, wife of Moshe, desired to be reunited with her husband Moshe, and Yitro generously either A, got people to schlep her out there, or B, brought her out himself. You know what I'm saying? But the main focus is Yitro hearing what occurred to the Jewish people, him inquiring with Moshe what happened, his rejoicing and making the declaration, now know that God is greater than all the other deities that I personally investigated. And then as a celebration, I'm going to offer offerings. So the whole focus of the narrative, it's all about Yitro and not that much about Yitro's daughter, Zipporah. Chaim, does this answer your question about proving or demonstrating that Yitro is a searcher?
Not, I don't see it still, but it's okay. I mean, I'm just trying to put something else in my head that I'm trying to. I'm just saying, like, he was a spiritual person. He had his thing. I'm just like trying to think of things from.
If he's not a searcher, why is he schlepping out the wilderness?
Because he had theories over all the years, right? He saw Mitzrayim. He saw everything, and then there's a certain.
He was not in Mitzrayim. He was in Midian.
No, I'm saying, but he heard about all these things in the Makkas.
Yeah, because the entire region heard about it.
Right. No, so I'm saying at a certain point, like there's an idea of he sees now. First of all, this is the first time that the Jews have a God to serve. And there's like a whole revelation and a whole thing, right? There's a lot going on here that is like, all right, maybe they're onto something. Maybe I should check this out. This is not. And then like even after like the chutzpah of the Midianim, right? I'm saying like the Amalek, like the whole thing, like he'd want to start up with them, right? And then like here the split. So now we're ready. Like let me go.
Chaim, I have one question for you. How many other people does the Torah record went out to the Jews to to investigate what miraculous things are happening to the Jewish people.
Exactly. The answer, no one. And that's
zero.
So exactly. No other people. I'm not refuting. Right. So that
shows a tremendous kavod to Yitro as being a real authentic searcher, and also in our own mind, how infrequent a person is that committed to the search for God. It's few people.
Okay, I hear.
You know what I'm saying? Because it doesn't say that, and didn't say that his sons came. It didn't say like he brought a whole entourage. No, he wants to come. No one wanted to do this. It's a wild phenomenon. Okay, so I want to go into struggle with family component, because I think this is also reflects unbelievably about a family done right. And then I'm going to bring the scenarios about how people's realistic struggle with family members, because family is hard. You know, there's always fighting. There's people who are not talking with each other. Is the more common phenomena. So I'm going to read out the Ralbag for you. There's no English translation, so I will translate it for you. Ralbag makes two observations, two benefits. And he says, what you see from Moshe teaches you the idea of midot, good character traits. Moshe Royal Autumn, that is inappropriate for a person. Then they aluso b'malas hagdol v'memshala, person who rises in greatness and in power. She katser milho kava banashima sherhayulahem chokalav bezek kodem gidulasu memshalzo, that he should reduce his practice of showing honor to people in the way that he did before he became great and powerful. Kamo aviv, like a person, the honor he showed to his father, the imo, and his mother, the chamav, and his in-laws, umashita melamin, and similar like people. So the Rambam, the Ralbag says that you see from Moshe that if you had a relationship of honor, of dignity to family members, and then you become a great macher, you become very powerful, you should relate to the people, your mom, your dad, your father-in-law, your mother-in-law, your family members, the same honorable way you did before you became rich, famous, and powerful. Okay? How does he know this? Well, Zed Timsa Kimosha, Ki Aluso Betachos Amalav HaMemshala. We see that he grew to a great level of perfection and as well as power, governmental power. Below Kitzer Mivnezek Kavodachos, no. He did not reduce any element of showing respect and honor to his father-in-law. Aval Nahag Ma'kavo B'tachos Ma'shefer. He showed the full measure of honor to him. Well, Zah, you see, Kiyo Yatzel Ikraso, he went out to greet him. Vishtachave Lo, and he bowed to him. V'nashkehu, and he kissed him. V'shalo L'shalom, and he inquired about his health and welfare. How's he feeling? How's he doing? You know, the same conversation you have to all elderly relatives. In the same way that he acted to him before he became famous, powerful. And he did not, because of his level, take any less attention to him. Because you see in general that for a ruler that they don't spend that much time talking to people about their how they're what. You don't see that Paro, for example, was talking to his father-in-law saying, hey, how you feeling? How's the knee? All right, he's not doing that. Ulioso gam came biparim menu. You also see when he separated when Yitro left, he begged him to stay and he showed him great kavod. Bein sapak b'zeshi siva el she'asu lo Yisrael kavod nifla. And there's no doubt for this reason, Israel, because since Moshe showed him great honor, the entire Jewish people. In fact, when he made that offering and the meal, all the dignitaries of Israel came and joined him. So Moshe treated him In other words, he showed him honorable honor when Moshe was just a simple shepherd and he was the father-in-law. And now that he's the leader of all the Jews and he's the master prophet, he still showed him. Okay? And that's a good, in other words, and you will see in people's lives as they become successful in life that the way they treat their parents, their siblings, start to diminish. Okay? And we're going to do some scenarios to bring that out. So the Ralbag learns a very basic but important mida quality or musr from Moshe's behavior. Two, last one of the night. Another midos principle that we learn. A person should act in a humble fashion to the extent that it's possible. Because Moses of blessed memory, he is the most outstanding human. We say that Moshe Rabbeinu reached the highest level that a human could live. He's like, in certain sense, he's the greatest guy. And also and that's why he became the leader. And it came from his abundance of humility that he went to greet his father-in-law and bow him and kiss him and ask him how he's doing. So you see that another thing. You see that most people, when they have rise in their power, in their position, in their wealth, they become more arrogant, more egotistical, and therefore it bothers them to show any kind of respect to anybody else. Moshe Rabbeinu is just the opposite. As the more he grew as a person, became a prophet, and then the greatest of all prophets, and even a leader of the Jewish people, his humility increased, and his ability to bow to his father and treat him properly did not diminish. And especially when he knows that he's like a great guy. So if Moshe was a regular person, who should you? This is what Julie, because the pasuk is a little bit unclear. Who is bowing to who? Who is kissing who? If a regular person would inhabit Moshe Rabbeinu's position, who should they expect? Who should be bowing to whom?
Anybody should be bowing to Moshe.
Everybody should bow to Moshe. Moshe is the Adon Hanaviim. He is the master of all prophets. He is the Ish HaElokim. He's literally the man of God. Okay? He's the guy. Yitro should be bowing to him. Yitro should be kissing him. Yitro should be taking the subordinate position. Moshe, for two reasons. Number one, he's my father-in-law. Got to show him kavod. Right thing to do. Two, he doesn't have, his sense of his humility is such that he is totally comfortable with giving kavod to somebody else. He does not have these, his position did not make him into an egomaniac, which happens to nearly everybody who rises in power. Power corrupts? Absolutely. Did not happen to Moshe. One of the few people that happened to. Okay, so we're going to go to scenario. Here we go. Scenario number one. Now we're going to put this all together practically. Nancy Amgier has tension with her older sister, Sue. They have an upcoming bar mitzvah weekend together. What would Yitro and Moshe counsel Nancy on how to manage this challenging encounter? What do you guys say? What would Yitro and Moshe counsel Nancy? Because there's tension. Can you imagine this? Two sisters not getting along? Am I stretching your imagination a little too far? I don't think so. And now there's a bar mitzvah weekend. Not a bar party, but this thing is going to schlep on from Friday afternoon all the way till Saturday night. Maybe even Sunday. Okay? Which means there's a lot of time together. Okay? What should Nancy do? What would Yitro Moshe advise to handle or to work with to deal with Sue.
Show respect, ask her how she's doing, you know, start off the weekend, you know, in this nice way where it's like, yeah, who am I, whatever, you know, Nancy can just show her sister honor for being her older sibling.
That's it. Most people, the reason why people fight in families is because each person is machbid, is particular about the kavod. She should say mild stuff to me. I should not say mild stuff to her. Who do you think she is? Okay? People get crazy. No. Chill out. Give the person kavod. It's not a big deal. Make her happy. That's it. If there's a real issue, okay, discuss it in a reconciliation manner. But if there's a tension, it's not really a full-fledged fight, just give the person kavod. First of all, it'll make your weekend go well. So therefore, you're acting in a proper way. She will it will reduce the tension. And the truth is, by being humble and showing cover to another human being, there's only upside and there's no downside. But if you're going to be machbid, she should be coming to me. She should ask how I'm doing. She didn't talk to me the way she spoke to me. Did you hear the way that she spoke to me? You know what I mean? Who has heard conversations like this? Raise your hand if you heard conversations of people, you know, going nutty about how they perceived how the other people did not give them the kavod, the honor, the regard they feel they richly deserve. Just visualize one thing. When you think about there's a problem, imagine Moshe Rabbeinu, master prophet, is going out with an entourage to bow and kiss and hug and inquire about his father-in-law. And he did it effortlessly. He didn't say, I'm Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm the Ish Elokim, God speaks to me on a regular basis. Why do I have to talk to this loser? Okay. Why did he send his special assistant, Kathy, to deal with Yitro? No, because that's greatness. Next scenario. Joe MGR has had a difficult day. It seems every day is difficult these days. Rabbi Wallace is giving a class on sexuality tonight at MJE. Joe was interested in attending as he has many questions on the topic of Judaism and sexuality. Yet he feels exhausted. What would Archimedes and Yitro advise him to do? What do you guys say? I got an emoji answer from Chaim. Okay.
If an old man like Yisro can go and schlep and then Kol Shekain, right? Well, the more so can a young person in their 20s or 30s go to make it to the Upper West Side.
Chaim, well said. Yitro, just to get a better clarity in his understanding of Hashem and how he relates to the world, was willing to go out to make a difficult journey into the wilderness and stay there. And he didn't just go for a day. He stayed there for many weeks, talking to Moshe, etc. That's the goal. He's the gold standard of ultimate seeker. So obviously to be a seeker is not easy. It's not enough. Nothing's handed to us on a silver platter. And so he would say Archimedes, you know what I mean? If you have an opportunity to have a breakthrough, have an insight, you got to go for it. You know, just maybe wear pants. So, you know, that might be a better option. So that's what Yitro's example would do. Last example. Here we go. Stacey MGR has become a CFO of a Fortune 500 company. She has three personal assistants. She is involved in a billion-dollar deal. Her mom calls on her cell. She does not want to speak to her right now. What would Moshe advise her to do? What do you guys say? Stacy, the CFO, getting the call on the old cell from mom.
Send flowers, chocolate, and the male assistants. The good looking ones.
Take the call.
Take the call to show Cabo to say, mom, I'm right. Can I call you at 4:30? Right now I have 7 people in my office, but I want to speak to you. You know what I mean? Show Cabo to shunt your mom into voicemail is, shall we say, below industry standards. Even if you are a CFO of working on a billion dollar deal, that's it. She's your mom. And when you
takes went, 10 seconds to say, I'll call you right back.
It's it.
By
that's
the way,
it.
She'll never call when you're not working. She'll call when you're in the middle of a billion-dollar deal.
I understand that, but what the Rob Bog pointed out is
I'm with you. I'm joking.
Right. But that Moshe related to his father-in-law no differently when he was a simple shepherd or when he was the leader of the Jewish people. The person has a position where they are entitled to a measure of kavod. Got to deliver it. And of course it's annoying because everybody's annoying. Just know that. Okay? So if your mom is calling you, you got to show her kavod. Take the call. Mom, how are you? Is everything okay? You can do the old, mom, is everything okay? That's a good one. Is it possible? Is it something I can call you back? Because right now I have 7 people in my office and I just want to... can I speak to you at 4:30 or would 5 o'clock be better? Whatever, something like that. Show her kavod and that's it. So you see, the Ralbag here learned some very important lessons about how to engage with showing kavod to people, to our family. And I would say that the struggle of family, this is the key point. It's a simple point, but if you can adopt this, you will have success. The struggle of family is typically based upon people who cannot have any humility in their relationships. They insist upon their kavod, their rights. They should be coming to me. How come they didn't call me? They're always very insisting upon every little thing versus the approach of being what they call mochel, to pardon, forgive. Doesn't mean you're a doormat. It means that you give people kavod, it's a small investment in creating shalom bias. Okay? Because people want to be loved and want to be attended to and want attention. And so what is so terrible about giving them? The only reason why people don't want to give them the kavod is because they view that kavod is a finite resource. And if I give them kavod, it's by definition taking away from my own honor. So they can't share the honor. It's a zero-sum game. That is false. If you're able to give kavod to other people, just the opposite. You'll be related to as being a more mechubah person. You'll be, because you're a person who is generous with their showing of respect. That means you have a strong sense of self and personal dignity, that you're not feeling weak and needy, that I can't share any kavod to anybody else. Certainly for people who are worthy of kavod. But even if they're not worthy of kavod, they're a person, give them kavod, and it will have the very helpful benefit of avoiding machlokes, avoiding unnecessary fighting, which happens in nearly every single family. Do you know of it? Can you guys, anybody here tell me, is there a family that you're aware of where there is no disputes going on some level? Do you know of one family where that's the case? I don't. A lot of those problems can be solved by just simply showing a measure of kavod to the other person. Kavod abrios. That's it. And Moshe, who is a great man, just did it organically and flawlessly. And it allowed Yitro, who's a great man as a seeker, to really come to the to his fulfillment of his lifelong quest of all the religions of the world to come to an awareness and a conviction of Hashem. It was a great moment. And Moshe wanted to support that. And he didn't feel like, how come this guy's not recognizing my greatness? No. That's why he's a great, that he was truly an anaf. He did not feel, he's not living in the social world. He's not living for the social validation. Now he's Moshe Rabbeinu. We're not that guy. But even when we can, if we just remember a little bit about Moshe, channel our little inner Moshe, the father-in-law comes, the mom takes Tanya, you know, it can make a huge difference in your shalom bias. And anytime you can invest in your shalom bias, you always get dividends back. Invest in shalom bias with the members of your family and extended family, you always get good returns. You always do. People don't want to make the investment. They suffer. Don't suffer. Reward yourself by showing kavod to people in your family. You'll have shalom bias. It'll only be good. I will guarantee that. You can take that guarantee to the bank. But it's not so easy because people look at kavod as a zero-sum game. If I give the other person respect in other regard, it's taken away from my own personal honor and regard. Not true. Not true. And it's a greater person who can show kavod to the other person. And that if that's a that's a just a that's an immediate direct cash value from the parsha to your personal happiness and success in your life. Please remember this. You will make your life so much easier. How many times have you seen people who are in a protracted, this member's not talking to the other person? Then there's you have to go to the event and it's awkward. They're not speaking to each other. And these things can schlep on for years. In fact, they sometimes never get resolved. You know what I'm saying? So I'm worse as a rabbi. I've had dealt with people that they didn't resolve the situation and the person passed away. And the level of guilt they have, poof, not worth it. Show kavod. And if there's a real conflict, go for the reconciliation because life is very short. And you want to go for shalom. Shalom's a baby. That's what's going to make a big difference. And the way of that is to give kavod where kavod is due and give it generously, and you will enjoy lifelong benefits. That is the Moshe example that we heard from this. That's, and therefore, it will remove or dissipate a great amount of the struggle for the family. Okay, any questions? Okay. All right.
Thank you.